6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 through 12. Paul says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And then finally, over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and beginning at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. Chapter 11. And verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Now shall we look to the Lord for a moment? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the instruction which thy word continues to provide for us as we study this most important subject, the Christian family. And Lord, we pray, as at other times, that the Holy Spirit may have liberty in each heart this morning. Not that it may be the words of man, but the word of God speaking to each one of our hearts. We ask this then in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, a little bit on the lighter side this morning, I want to read something that I'm sure some of you have heard before. I came across it and had intended to read it before, but time was so limited. We have a little bit more time this morning, and it makes such a good point, and I'm sure you all won't mind a chuckle at something once in a while. Someone has occupied or documented the 7 stages of a cold. When somebody gets a cold, you know how it goes. Well, this is the new married couple, the bride-to-be, the new bride and the groom. And the first year, the bride gets a cold, and the husband says to the new bride, "Now, sugar, I'm worried about my little girl. A few days in the hospital to get rid of that terrible cold. And don't you expect to eat that awful hospital food. I'll bring it up to you from the restaurant." The second day, second year, the bride again gets a cold. And the husband says, "Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. Be a good girl and go to bed. I'll take care of everything for you." And the third year, another cold. "Come, sweetheart, maybe you better lie down. I'll bring you something to eat." Fourth year, Look, dear, after you feed the kids and get the dishes washed, you better hit the sack. Fifth year, get yourself a couple aspirin. Sixth year, if you just gargle or something and stop sitting around barking. And seventh year, for Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Do you want to give me pneumonia? Now, I hardly need to point out that that is not the ideal Christian husband, and it is certainly not the Christian father. I know that we laugh because it maybe embarrasses us a little bit because we see ourselves in something like that, a trend to show less and less affection to our children, to our wives, to our husbands, and so forth. Yet I think there's a very real danger of believing in our hearts that when we come to know the Lord, He makes us into people that are not human. That is, we just go on with an emotional feeling kind of a love for 30 and 40 and 50 years, and it just never stops. And some people come to know the Lord, and they wake up to a real shock one morning and realize that they're human. They're real people. When they cut their finger, real blood comes out. And when they're disappointed, real tears come out. And they're real, honest-to-goodness people. And I think that one of the things that God has done graciously for us to help us grow in family life is to teach us in His Word that we are real human beings and we have real emotions and that God understands this. That God knows, He remembers our frame, He knows we're dust, He created us, and it would be a great help to all of us if we could remember that we are not fooling God, that we cannot pretend to be what we are not. When we're sad, we cry. When we're happy, we laugh. And this is good. And so much tension might be taken out of some of our homes if we were to realize that God is there in the Christian home, and He's with us, and He's sympathizing with us. But you know, there's another side to it, and that's that old word, obedience. There are some words and some teachings that God has put in His Word not to take our fun away or to stereotype us or to spoil us, but to give us a happy life. And I suggest to you this morning, especially Christian dads here in the meeting, that God has given these things to us because He loves us. In some of the other meetings, specifically the last two, it may have seemed like I was preaching at you in the sense that, well, here's what God's Word says, and you better obey it or else you'll have to deal with Him. I don't want to speak that way this morning. I hope I wasn't before. This morning, what I'd rather do is to just share with you some of the things that God has laid on my heart pertaining to the subject of the Christian father. Perhaps there is nothing that I could say this morning, I as a person, that would make any man get up out of this church, this pew that he's in this morning and say, that revolutionizes my whole life. I see it now. That was the fact I was searching for, and go out that door and become a new father. I might flatter myself into thinking that might happen, but really, honestly, I don't think so. There really is not that much that Christian fathers haven't heard already. Rather, I hope that the Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and impress us this morning that what we need to know for our problems and for our day-to-day situations is here. It's here in principle. And if we will only search it out and offer a simple prayer to the Lord, Lord, help me and show me and guide me, God will make us Christian fathers that our children can be proud of. Now, there are many good outlines on the subject of Christian father. My own is very simple. That's the way I like to keep things, easy for me, possibly also for you. I have 2 points this morning. Number one, the Christian father ought to know his place. And number two, he ought to see that his family is in their place. And I want to look at those two subjects. So first of all, the things that pertain to the father in knowing his proper place, knowing where he belongs. This is primarily his relationship to his God. As the father knows his place, so he will be a fitting leader to lead his family into their proper place. And I have several things to say about that. First of all, I think it's important that a Christian father have a right sense of priority. And I know of no other way for a Christian father to develop a proper sense of balance and priorities than to spend time alone with the Lord. I cannot give you any quick formula. Well, 20% of your job and 10% at eating and 40% with your family and 10% in church. I cannot do that because you're all different and you all have different families and different needs. To spend time with God in His Word and His prayer, God will help us to balance our priorities. Now, what do I mean? Well, we all have spiritual obligations. We have church. We have service for the Lord. We all have employment, responsibilities to our employer, our job. We have a certain amount of leisure time, time that is ours to do with what we want. We have a time to spend with our family, time to spend with loved ones. And all of these different things are good when they are in their proper perspective. A lopsided person is one who takes any one area and goes into that area to the detriment and the harm of all others. Think, for example, of the father who becomes so involved in his business that there is no time for the Lord, there is no time for the family, everything revolves around business. This is a tragic situation, and this usually leads to a very, very unfortunate home situation. So a father ought to have time for his priorities and getting them straightened out. We were talking the other day about people saying that the Lord had blessed them in business. God has given me this raise, and God has given me that raise. And I'd like to pass on what someone said to me. I'm not at all convinced that those raises that you have been getting in your job, Father, are the blessing of God in your life. If those things have drawn you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and closer toward your family, then I may believe that they are the blessing of God. But I'm not at all convinced that just because you have received a raise and position in your job, that you are receiving God's blessing. Think for a moment of what happened in the Garden of Eden. What really was Satan offering Eve? He was offering her a raise in position, more authority. You take this fruit and you eat this and you will become like God, like God. That's what he was offering her. And yet concealed in that offer of a step up was the step that brought her down, all the way down, into sin and disobedience to God. So if you are in your family position, spending less time with the Lord and less time with your family, it may very well be that it is Satan himself that is behind those so-called blessings that you think are coming from God. This is very important. This all pertains to the subject of our priorities. I'd like to study one character this morning recorded in Genesis. I'd like to ask you to turn there. It's a very unfortunate account, but we'd like to read this because I believe that it may speak to some of us. It's the story of Lot. Genesis chapter 13. Now we want to look at some good men this morning too, but fathers, we must also look at some that are not so good because God has lessons for us. So Genesis 13, and let's read verse 12 and 13. It says, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's the background. Now, chapter 14 and verse 12. This speaks of war between some of the kings in that area, and one of the things that happened in one of the battles is recorded in verse 12. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. Now, that's just a little piece out of context. Abraham went back and rescued them. But already you can see that Lot should have known that he was in bad company. The people there were sinners in the sight of the Lord. They got into battles. They were carried away captive. There was trouble coming into their lives. And yet we find old Lot right there in Sodom, Turn over to chapter 19. You remember that the angel came to Abraham and revealed to him that God had purposed to destroy this wicked city. And when Lot heard that God was going to destroy Sodom, he wanted to warn his family. Now notice, please, chapter 19 and verse 14. And when Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city, he seemed as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. To me, that is a tragic verse. The word of this father had become so nil, so small, so lightly esteemed by his own flesh and blood, his sons-in-law and his daughters, so to speak, that when he talked about God sending judgment on the city, they thought he was making a little mock, a little joke. Can't you just see it now where Lot goes in to warn them and they begin to laugh and they say, Boy, that's the funniest little show you've ever put on for us. Imagine there's going to be fire come down and destroy the city. And he seemed like somebody who was mocking. Now, Father, I suggest this morning to you that your word is to be like the word of God in your home. I can think of no greater disgrace in a Christian home than to have a father threatening his wife or threatening his children. There ought to be no room for a threat in a Christian home. A threat is absolutely unnecessary to one whose word is like the word of God. God speaks and it is so. His yea is yea, his nay is nay, and we don't have to say to him, Do you really mean that? How mad are you? Are you sure you'll carry that through? He speaks and his word is certain. And this is the way the word of the Father ought to be. Now, Lot went in to warn his sons-in-law, and they said, He's making us a little game, a joke. It seemed like he was mocking. Now, verse 26. Remember, they had fled from the city, and it says in verse 26, his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. There's another tragedy in Lot's family. His wife was not in subjection. She didn't know her place. She couldn't obey. And God had to punish her. So then we turn the page, and we find Lot without a wife, without a home, up in a cave in the mountain. And the very end of the chapter, you will find, especially in verse 36, we don't want to read the whole thing because it's a very sad and very embarrassing thing that happened here. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. This is the final and downward step in Lot's career of backsliding. And where did it all begin? Way back there when he was standing beside Abraham, and Abraham said, Go ahead, Lot, you pick first. And he lifted up his eyes and he thought, Oh boy, I'll take the best. I'll take what's good and leave him the poor country. And God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give it all to you. And look what happened to Lot. What a sad account of a father. Fathers, how important that we spend time with the Lord and get our priorities straightened out and give the Lord his proper place in our home. Now the second point, the Christian father ought to have his spiritual values in order. There's a fine article here in the Interest magazine for September. I hope that you have read it. It's on page 4. It's called Christian Fathers. I'm not going to use his points because if you read that, you'll receive a real blessing. He mentions such qualities as patience, love, purity, prayer, and spiritual principles, and some of these great things that ought to mark a Christian father. I commend them to your reading. I did mark down one little incident that he records because I wanted to share it with you. It's about a little boy, and it says this. It says, on the other hand, there are fathers even like Job who not only possess patience themselves, but also successfully teach it to their children. Many years ago, a farmer had an unusually fine crop of wheat. Just a few days before it was ready to harvest, there came a terrible hail and windstorm. The entire crop was destroyed. After the storm was over, the farmer, with his little son, went out on the porch. The little boy looked up at what was formerly the beautiful field of grain, and with tears in his eyes, he looked up at his dad, expecting to hear words of despair. All at once, his father began to sing softly, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Years later, the little boy, grown to manhood, said, "That was the greatest sermon I ever heard. The farmer lost a crop of wheat, but perhaps that was the turning point in the boy's life. He saw in practice the faith and patience of a godly father." May I suggest this morning to you that we don't have to be constantly drumming the scripture into the minds of our children. I think it's important, as it's expressed in Deuteronomy, that we talk of them and we be familiar with them and we converse with these things in the home. But the greatest thing that a father can do is that living example of Jesus Christ and his life. Now, I believe a Christian father should have spiritual values, spiritual priorities. In the home, there must be time for family devotion. Well, you say, "I can't afford to do that." I want to say that I don't think you can afford not to do it. Because the years when those little minds are taking in all they can get, Father, you have a responsibility before the Lord to be pouring into that little mind the Word of God. It's very, very important. Remember in Genesis chapter 22, the account of Abraham and the offering of his son Isaac. The Lord said, "Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and get thee to the place that I will show thee, and offer him there for a burnt sacrifice." And what did Abraham do? He obeyed. And his son had to walk beside him, and he said, "Father, here's the knife, and here's the wood, and here's the fire. Where's the lamb? Where's the offering?" And God had to look at his, or Abraham had to look at his son and say, "Son, God will take care of that. God will take care of that." If he'd have gone on and said more, he probably would have said, "I'm not sure. I don't really understand." But the point is, God has said this and we must obey it. Fathers, children are watching you. Children are watching me. And what they see and what they learn from our conduct is very much more important than the words that come out of our mouth. It's important to have a good verbal testimony, but it must be backed up by a Christian life. Thirdly, I think the father must realize that he represents God to his family. Think of a child. How does he learn something about what we call Heavenly Father? We talk about our Father in heaven, and it's very common knowledge to us. We have a Heavenly Father. We've been born into his family. He is our father. We love him. We know him. How does a child gain this information? By watching his own dad. By watching his father. So that when the Bible says you have a father in heaven, a child immediately makes a connection between my earthly dad and the one they are teaching me about in heaven. Heavenly Father. There are many, many scriptures, Father, that you may read that will teach you what your Heavenly Father is like, and therefore what you ought to be like. I think, for example, in the 103rd Psalm, that beautiful verse, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Think of the pity of God toward us, and think of the pity that we should have on our own children. Very important. And as we study and look into our scriptures and we learn about God and we prayerfully ask God to teach us about himself and his attributes, he begins to show us the kind of people we ought to be in our home, to our wives, to our children. Finally, a father should realize that he has a place in the local church, and the children are going to be watching this very carefully too. He has a place in the local church, and he ought to study God's word and see where his place is, and he ought to be in that place. He is the example of the family. And the families all gather together on Lord's Day morning. They all come together around the Lord's table. And hopefully Dad is there among them. And hopefully when the Lord lays something upon his heart, he can get up and he can offer it to the Lord. And he can bring praise and worship to the Lord. And you know, that will be a great help to when the teenage boy gets to be about a teenager and the Lord lays something on his heart, to realize that Dad was a blessing and Dad could get up and praise the Lord, and he will begin to do likewise. So often it's been said that we ought not to send our children off to Sunday school, but to bring them. It's a matter of example, once again. So all of these things, then, are things, and I've probably left out many of them, that the father, the Christian father, must study and think about and meditate on in the Word of God and learn to be in his place in the Christian home. But now, when it turns to the other side of the question, how is he to go about passing this on to his family? Well, you can see that the two are bound up together. A father can never pass on that which he does not have. He must have it and be it himself before he can give it to his wife and to his children. And so, example, then, is based on character. And I would like to suggest in the second point of our outline that the father is able to see that his family is in their right and proper place before God in several ways. At the very top of the list, I have placed the word love. Remember, we studied the word agape, the Greek word for love, another message passed. That word does not mean to do what you feel like doing, remember. It means to do what you know you ought to do. It's not something that you feel like doing, it's something that you decide to do. There's a great deal of difference there. It's not based on our emotions, it's based on our will. We don't come to the Lord and say, Lord, I feel like praying this morning, so I'll pray. Or maybe we do, but we ought not to. Suppose we had to wait for the Lord to feel like dying on the cross for us. It would be a long wait. In fact, it never would happen. Because I'm sure he never felt like dying on the cross, like something that he relished and looked forward to. It was very hard for him, but I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus was motivated not by his feelings, but by the will of God. He said, I do always those things that please him. I came to do thy will, not my own. And that is agape love. And that is the kind of love that God wants to see manifest in your home, Christian father, here this morning. The kind of love that sacrifices of itself. Now, in this word love, there are many things we could talk about. Let me just mention a few. First of all, I think, as it's been said often before, the greatest thing that you can do for your children is to love their mother. Father, let me repeat that again. The greatest thing that you can do for your children is to love their mother. Because, you see, they will think in their young minds, they will wonder how you two ever got together in the first place. Kids are like that, you know. How in the world did my dad and my mom ever get together? You know, ever since I can remember, ever since I was born, oh, they've always been together. And back before I can remember, people come to the house and they visit, and all they remember is when they were together. And they wonder how you two ever got together. And Christian father and Christian mother, they are constantly watching to see why. And sometime it'll flip out and they'll hear that, oh, it's because dad loved mom. Oh, is that the reason? Well, they expect to see Christian love in the home. They expect to see father loving mother, and that's the greatest thing that you can ever do for your children, is to love their mother, because they love her. And they want to see you love her. And they can't understand why you don't love her if you don't. Or why you conduct yourself as you do. They can't understand that. It's hard for them. And you can see what a terrible example it sets. And then it's important to love our children. Now, the Bible spends very little time talking about the emotional kind of love where we're always fussing and making a lot of fuss and nonsense about one another or our children. Because God knows that that is the kind of love that is easiest to give. It's very easy for me to come up to a little child who's all dressed up beautifully and to put my arm around the little child saying, my, what a beautiful little child, what good manners you have. That's so easy. But what about a sacrificial love? What about when that child becomes ornery and obstinate and disobeys and becomes stubborn? That is when it is hard to love a child. And God has given us a formula that by true Christian agape love, by training and by discipline, we are to love our children. And that is the way we are to express it. So first of all, the importance of love. Secondly, I believe that it is the responsibility of the Christian father to train by leadership. Taking the leadership in the Christian family. We've mentioned this already. Let's turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Give you a little sword drill work here. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And we'll just read one verse, a verse that David spoke to his son, Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. David says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Now we know that David was a godly man, and we have authority of Scripture that he taught and he trained his son. Now let's skip over to Proverbs chapter 4. And we'll hear a few words out of that son. See how the job turned out. Proverbs chapter 4, and reading from verse 1. "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good teaching, good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live." Isn't that a beautiful thing? Here it is passing generation to generation. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The word train there being used because it's a very important word. But Solomon says, I was my father's son, and he taught me. And now, my son, I want to teach you. And that's so important in training children. That leadership that David provided, those little eyes of Solomon were watching him all the time to see what kind of a life he lived as a fearing, God-fearing man. And you see what kind of a result it brought forth. A son who loves the Lord. Now this will not always be the case because God has not said that we have no free will, that we will be saved if our father was saved. It is possible for a son to deny and to forsake the words and the godly training of his father and mother. And the Bible makes provision for that. It will not be that the father will be held accountable in a future day. When we get to talk about children and their discipline and training, I want to read a quote to you that has really struck me. It's a quote of something that Mr. and Mrs. Spurgeon said to their son one time when he was having some growing problems. I want to spoil it now and quote it ahead of time. But it's amazing to think that God reaches into the hearts of each one of our children and he begins to convict them and burden them, and together with our words and our instruction, he forms a new Christian being. If they will open their hearts, if they will receive it. You see, free will comes in here. And every man is responsible for his own soul. I can never blame my father if I reject Jesus Christ, because I had a father that taught me about the Lord, and I'm very thankful for that. So I cannot blame him. Now, it's not only sufficient to love our children, but it is also necessary, Father, to get into the Word of God and avoid some of the pitfalls. Just let me name one, and for the sake of time, we won't turn to it. It's found in Genesis 37. Remember what happened in Jacob's family? It clearly says that Joseph was his favorite son. He was the special boy. Well, Joseph, here, I'll make you a special coat, better than anything your brothers have. You know what the next verse says? It says the brothers hated him. Why, certainly they hated him. They were jealous of him. And I would like to say here this morning that one of the things that I really prize is the memory of a father who was very, very fair. Never showed partiality. That's a wonderful heritage to give a child. Because I know that now that when God says in his word that he is not a respecter of persons and he won't favor somebody but be harsh on somebody else, that he is honest and fair and just, I have seen a living example of that in my own life. That's not a hard scripture for me to understand. Because my father has taught me by his life what that scripture means. And so, fathers, we are not only to love our children, but we are to train them by our leadership. Now, quickly, let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, and read about a man called Eli, who was a priest. First Samuel chapter 2, and let's begin reading at verse 22. It says, "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the congregation, and so forth. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." And he goes on, and it says in the end of verse 25, "Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." And then we turn the page to chapter 3 and verse 13. And God is revealing to Samuel what has to happen to his servant Eli. It says in verse 13, or verse 12, "In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house, which I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Well, you say, certainly he tried to restrain them, because we heard him say, "Don't do this, my sons, you're not behaving well." May I suggest that there is more to restraining a child than just the constant knowing of words? The Bible speaks about the rod. And I would like to suggest that God has given that to us as a method that will work in training of children. Not only the spoken word, but the hand of authority and discipline in the child's life. And Eli, he pled with his son. But he didn't do what God wanted him to do. He didn't discipline him. He didn't train him. He spared the rod, and God had to come into the family and discipline the whole family because the father was not willing to take his place. And how often I have seen a father use an excuse like, "Well, you know, I love my son. I love my daughter, and so I can't discipline him." I would like to say that that is one of the marks that you do not love your child as you should. The Bible says that the mark of chastening in the Christian life is the sure proof that we are sons and God loves us. And that's in Hebrews chapter 12. That's one of the ways that we know that God loves us, by the fact that he doesn't allow us to grow up as spoiled Christian brats. He brings the rod of discipline into our life because he knows we need it. And so the Bible provides then that the Christian father is to train by leadership, and he is to exercise discipline. We read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We'll talk much more about this when we get into the subject of children. But it says that fathers are not to exasperate or overly provoke their children. I have to leave that now, but you see there's controls, there's balances. God is very careful to give instruction that will be balanced and will be healthy. Now, another important thing right here at the end that I want to say is it's important for a father to communicate with his family. That's such an important thing today. It seems like today, nation to nation and family to family and within a family, the communication is gone. People don't talk to one another. They can't express what's on their heart. And so the barriers and the fists come up. And it's very sad to see this in a Christian home. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4? We ought to be speaking the truth in love. Father, it is your responsibility in your home to speak the truth in love. Now you say that the truth may hurt. Yes, I'll grant you it may hurt very much. But it is nevertheless to be spoken. It is to be spoken in love, in a loving manner and with loving motivation. But it is not to be swept under the rug, because it will bring tragic consequences later on. There is to be communication. We read in Deuteronomy about what the Lord said to the fathers. put them on your hands and between your eyes and on your doorposts. And when you sit down, talk of these things. And when you walk in the way with your sons, talk of them. Does he mean that your total conversation all the time has to be just about that little thing he was talking about? No, not at all. He means the home ought to be the primary agency for the training of our children. And we ought to be able to talk to them about the Lord at any time about anything. We ought to be able to bring the Lord into a conversation. And I would hope that there is not a Christian family here where if someone in the family says something about the Lord, there are children that turn and say, "What brought up religion?" That's a tragic thing, because when we know the Lord and He is our Lord and He's in our home, we ought to be able to talk with Him and about Him among our husbands and wives and with our children all the time. This is the informal training of children in the home. This is something which Sunday school can never, never do. Sunday school is designed to supplement, not to take over the training of our children. So discipline is important, communication is important, and I think one thing that's very important too is that our children learn how to have some rules and abide by authority and do some work in the family. Larry Christensen in his book makes some fine quotes here. I've just got one I want to read to you on the subject of teaching children how to work. He says this: "One of the simplest preventatives for juvenile delinquency is the building of good work habits. The great majority of delinquents have too much free time. They have not been required to shoulder genuine responsibility. Parents, you must teach and train your children so they will like to work. You must teach them how to do this. Or at least when faced with a piece of hard work, be able to get in and do it without suffering oppression. You can rear them in Christian doctrine and culture, and by God's grace they will be born again. But if you do not train them to work, they will never amount to anything for God or for themselves or for you. A lazy Christian never did anything for God." And then he says, "Why do you suppose so many young people turn to various forms of lawlessness and depravity in order to make a living? The poor souls were permitted to play, 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 from early morning to late at night for 18 years. They have learned nothing but foolishness, colossal, stupendous foolishness. How can they suddenly face the discipline of weariness and the mundane involved in making an honest living? It is too late." And so there are many things here that God lays upon us in His Word as Christian fathers that are important. And I can't possibly, in 40 minutes' time, give them all to you. You probably wouldn't profit by them if I did, because this is just me speaking. But please know and realize that God's Word has contained all of these things. And fathers, can I challenge you as we close this morning to spend time in your own devotional life reading and praying and asking God to show you how to be a Christian father? It does no good at all if you're spending time in the book of Revelation studying prophecy, if you don't know how to discipline and raise your family. It does no good if you're learning all about theories of evolution and creation and so forth if you can't love your wife. First and foremost in the Christian home is to be able to relate to God and to family. This is very important. May God grant this morning that none of us will be letting this important thing slide by. Anyone here who is not in God's family, we've mentioned again and again, the only thing that God requires of you this morning is to be born again, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to take away your sins and take you into His family. And then and only then can you begin to grow in the family of God. Then and only then can you be a child of God. You can't work at this. You can't earn it. You just come and take it. It's a free gift through faith in the death and the blood of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to talk to us further about any of these things, I'd like to invite you to stay after and speak to me after the hour is through. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for our Christian fathers, for our own Christian fathers. But Lord, we realize this morning the solemn responsibility that each one of us has before God. Too long we have passed our responsibilities off to someone else, to our fathers, to our mothers, to our wives, to the Sunday school teacher, to the one who preaches the word. Oh Lord, help us to shoulder the responsibility that belongs to us, because thy word says it belongs to us. Father, make us living examples to our children, not ones who only speak, but ones who act and live and move and breathe Jesus Christ in their lives. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has never come to that wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ, to be born into the family of God, we pray this morning that they may realize that they are sinners. They are separated from a holy God, that they might come to thee and ask for forgiveness of their sins, that they might be born again. We thank you for this time spent together, and we commit all of thy word to thee, knowing that it shall bring forth fruit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.